This morning I want to start with a question. Have you ever felt dissatisfied with yourself or your life? Maybe you are like me, and maybe you have a low-grade, always constantly running in the background sense of like, well, I wish I was, this was different, or I was different, or this was true. I feel like that's just kind of a constant hum in the background of my mind and psyche. I don't know about you. I remember when I was in fifth or sixth grade, I was going through the like prepubescent boy chubby phase of existence. I don't know if you remember, if you were a guy. I don't know if girls go through that or not. I wasn't one, so I don't know. But I know boys, a lot of boys my age, we kind of had the same figure. And I remember on one particular instance, somebody pointing this out in a way which was not very kind. It's probably very true. But it wasn't very kind or thoughtful or tactful. And I'll tell you, from that day, I consider that maybe a wound that I have to work through. I have a dissatisfaction with my physical self. It didn't help that when I was 17, my hairline started receding. That did not help matters at all. That's a hard pill to swallow for a high schooler. Didn't help that I always dreamed of being like big and strapping and over 6 feet tall, and I topped out at 5 foot ten and a half. Just shy, right? In some ways, you know, there's like, well, I've had to come to grips with, wow, that's not my reality. Have you ever felt dissatisfied, maybe with your physical self or something about it? I remember being in college, and God did a great work in my life in college. He did a great work in a number of us, including this roommate that I'm going to talk about. My roommate, he was physically all the things that I wanted to be. His hair wasn't receding. He was 6'3". He was awesome. He was an amazing athlete. And to top it all off, he was like the coolest, funniest, most energetic guy. Like, he walks into a room, still to this day, I'm sure if he walked in here this morning, like, everyone would stop looking at me, you would all look at him, because he would just suck the air out of the room, because he's just awesome, and he's fun, he's everybody's friend. And I had it in my mind, I thought, well, if God really wants to use my life, maybe I need to be more like Chris, my roommate. And so I wrestled with, like, well, the personality-bent giftings that God has put in me maybe are not adequate. Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I need to be different. Have you ever felt dissatisfied either with your physical self, your personality? Maybe you know, we live in a world, and we just are prone to do this, I think, as people. We look around, we see things, and we're like, wow, I wish my life was like that. I wish I lived in that sort of place, or I wish I had that sort of job, or I wish my boss would treat me in this sort of way, or I wish I had the kind of relationships in my family that I think I see in other people's families, or I wish this was true, I wish that was true. I think we live in a world that is rife with and feeds our own dissatisfaction with ourselves, with our lives. And so this morning, as we are, we're kind of between sermon series, this is a preacher's choice. Whatever I could think of, you know, what I think is pertinent kind of thing. I want to go into the scriptures and I want to examine something because I think there's help. There's tons of help for people who maybe live a dissatisfied, at least some level existence in the Bible. The Bible has tons to say about who we are, about how we were created, about our identity, if you want to talk in those terms. And this morning, I want to start at the very beginning. We're going to look, it's literally on page 1 of the Pew Bible in front of you. If you want to turn there, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 to 31. And then I want to skip over 1,000 pages in the Pew Bible to page 1001. That's not a random selection. I didn't just like add 1,000 pages. I intentionally picked a verse, but it's interesting that it's 1,000 pages later. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look there this morning as well, because I think there's this theological concept. On the screen you see this word, it's the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei is simply the Latin phrase for something called the image of God. the image of God, and I think this concept, this idea that comes to us from the very beginning of the Scriptures, I think it is a balm and a salve for helping us understand and deal with living in a world full of dissatisfaction. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there to page one, literally the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I just invite you to take that one with you that's in the pew. If you don't have one, it'll also be on the screen. But we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's given to us from our Creator. And He answers the big questions of life for us. This is one of them. And He wants to meet with us on a regular basis. And the main way He does it is through His Word. And so you don't have a Bible, I just invite you to take that Bible home with you as a gift from us here at the church. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 down to 31. And then we're going to flip over 1,000 pages to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, "Then God said," this is on day 6 of the creation account, "Then God said, let us make man, ha Adam, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. If you turn over to page 1001, there's just one verse that I'm going to come to a little bit later in the sermon. Hebrews 1, verse 3. This comes after the Lord Jesus, after His life, death, resurrection. It's a man, or an author, we actually don't know who wrote it, reflecting on why the Jewish believers should stay as Christians and not go back to Judaism. And he says this, "He," that being Jesus, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And it continues, but we're going to stop there for the morning. So here's the subject, the question for the morning is, how does the Bible, as God's truth, written by our Creator, how does it answer the dissatisfaction that we kind of find with ourselves, that I find in myself at least? So we're going to look at this kind of definition of the image of God. And we're going to look at it in context because theologians have spilled a lot of ink on what exactly is the image of God in man. What does that mean? And I'm not going to do a full treatment this morning, but I think it's important that we look at the first place it comes up in the Scripture and take our initial cues from there. So we're going to look at the definition. I want to spend some time thinking with you about the implications because it's Labor Day weekend. And I think one of the implications that this has is for our work and what we do and what we spend our time doing. Then we're going to look at the example in Jesus, because the image of God, this is in Genesis chapter 1, what we just read, this is before the fall, before sin entered the world. Now the image of God in man is somewhat defaced, it's marred, it's not as clear as it once was. But there's hope. That's why Hebrews 1:3, I think, brings in some hope. And then I just have some things for us to think about by way of application. So here's the definition. What is the image of God? The image of God is that we are relational, and we're going to look at the text for this. We are relational, embodied, meaning-making authorities over God's creation. Theologians, you know, if you go through a theological book, you look up one of the treatments on this, there might be 7, 8, 9, 10 potential points on the image of God. But in the Genesis account alone, I think we see at least these four things, that we are relational, we're embodied, we're meaning-making, and we are authorities over God's creation. This is at least part of what it means to be created in God's image. And this reality, I think, is what spins into answering the question of why can we rest? Why can we be satisfied? Why can we even enjoy the way God has made us, rather than just wishing we were taller, faster, skinnier, had more hair, had a better job? Why is this so helpful? So the first thing that we have to know is it says we are created in the image of God. Verse 26, he starts, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Then verse 27, if you see it in the Bible there in front of you, it's in kind of center justified fashion. It's a poetic kind of line. That's why it's set apart. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." So from the very first chapter of the Bible, this is the reality about people, that people are not just like highly evolved animals. People are something unique. They are special. They are created in the image of God. Now, the image of God is maybe tougher for us to understand because we live in a world full of images. Every one of you probably, maybe not everyone, but most of you, you have in your pocket, you have a phone, and on that phone you have more image-making capability than most people have ever had throughout the history of time. Right? We think nothing of taking a picture of a scene. We think nothing of taking a video of something that's going on. We think nothing of that. But to the ancients, if they were going to create an image, you needed an artist, you needed a medium, you needed time, you needed all these things just to create an image. And if you've looked through history, you see kind of where they started with image making, like an art. It wasn't always real pretty. It was somewhat rudimentary, but an image is something that resembles something else. And so the image of God, we are created, we are made to resemble, to display something about God. It's a connection to God. It's interesting that none of the animals is this said of. Only of man. We are created in the image of God. So what is that image of God? If we go there, I think this is interesting, very, very interesting. He says in verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." I don't know if you've ever noticed that or reflected on it or thought about it, but who's the us? Who's the our in Genesis 1:26? So it's written by, we think, a man named Moses, long time after this, but he had no concept of what we know today to be true about God, that he is one God existing eternally in three persons. And yet we find here in Genesis chapter 1, we see a multiplicity. Well, some people have thought that he's speaking to like a heavenly council, that it's God and he's kind of musing aloud and he's speaking to like the angelic court around him. And so he says, "Let us make man in our own image." Well, that doesn't make a ton of sense to me, because over in a verse like Psalm 86:8, it says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." What he's saying is God is unique. He is in a category all by himself. So it doesn't really make sense that God here is saying to the angels who are created beings, "Hey guys, we're gonna do this all together." God is, he's above that. But that doesn't really answer the question. Some people have posited that this is like a usage of the plural here that is akin to the royal we. call it a plural of majesty. God is so great that when he speaks of himself, he has to speak in the plural. Potentially. But I think, as we reflect on it as Christians, maybe there's a hint for us of something that's revealed later in the Bible. This mysterious doctrine of the Trinity, that God from eternity past has always existed in relationship. This is what the New City Catechism says. The New City Catechism is a great thing. I hand it to people sometimes. They're interested in learning about God or something. You can find it online. There's great resources that go with it. Our Awana TNT program has actually started using it a little bit. It's just a great way to learn about, teach about God. This is from question number 3 on the Trinity. It says this: there are 3 persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're the same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is what is revealed throughout the Bible, that God is one. There's only one God. There's not like many gods. And yet there's this mystery that God, the one God, exists as 3 eternal persons. And when we delve into that too far, oftentimes people get themselves in theological trouble. And they try to figure this out exactly, because this is beyond our mind, our comprehension. So what we do is we make statements. This is a fairly famous diagram. I don't know how helpful it is, but it kind of puts the statements in proper perspective. There's the 3 points of the triangle: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we know this? We know this because we look at a thing like Jesus' baptism. And you have Jesus, the Son, in the water. You have the voice speaking out of the heavens. And you have the Spirit descending like a dove. So you have an instance like that where you have all 3 in the same frame. So this is the Father. And notice there's a line connected to the Son. It says, is not the Son. They're not the same. In that they're not just different names for the same being, the same person. There's the Father. He's not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. And yet, and this is the mystery, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this us, I think, reflects a conversation in the midst of the members of the Trinity, where they are talking among themselves about the creation and what they're doing, and they're looking at the pinnacle of all creation. And in a relational kind of context and way, they're saying, hey, let us make man in our image. I think one of the first things that we see here is that the image of God is relational at its core. You can't get away from that. It's relational. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. And don't miss this. In the image of God, he created him. And when it's speaking of man here, it's speaking of mankind. We know that because the third clause says male and female, he created them. And this is just so interesting, because he could have said so many things here. He could have said, in the image of God, he created him. And he could have said, he created him as a spirit. He could have said, he created him as a rational being. He could have said, he created them to love. But the first thing that he focuses on, after saying, in the image of God, he created them, he says, male and female, he created them. He points to their physical selves and the difference between the two sexes as something that is connected to the image of God. That the image of God is connected somehow to our embodied nature. That the physical body that we have, I mean, this is where it really starts to connect. The physical body that God has given me, which I wish had more of a robust hairline, was a little bit taller and a little bit more jacked. That physical body is vitally connected to the expression of the image of God in Seth Watson. We believe chapter 2 alludes to this, that male and female both, they are important for the expression of the image of God. God is not male, God is not female. The Bible talks of God with male pronouns, but God, it's clear, both male and female are in the image of God. I think what that means is maleness and femaleness together, you put them together, you get a more full expression of the image of God. And that's not to say, you know, because we live in a world and it's this whole issue of male, female, and everything in between is very muddied. It's very unclear in our culture, right? They have introduced, our world has introduced kind of chaos into something that was meant to be simple. And there are, you know, if you look at people and the way they behave, guys in general, not all guys though, guys like sports and football, there are things, we call them stereotypes. But we have to be careful in the church not to hold to just rigid gender stereotypes. I have four daughters. I never thought I was going to be a dad of four daughters. Not my whole life. Never crossed my mind. I have four daughters, and I'll tell you, each one of them are very female, and yet they are unique. And sometimes I look at them and I'm like, you are displaying what I would traditionally think of as a more male trait. But they're female because their bodies, God created their bodies that way. And there's a truth and there's a reality in that. And when we hold children, when we hold teenagers, we hold people, and we say, well, men like hunting, and men like football, and men like guns, and men like all of these things, and women, you know, there's the old poem my dad always told me, boys, what are little boys made of? Have you heard this? I don't remember it, but it's all these gross things, right? I haven't thought about the little boys. I think it's snails and something and puppy dog tails. And what are little girls made of, right? Sugar and spice and everything nice. That's what little girls are made of. Guess what? Girls like snails and puppy dog tails. And the boys like sugar and spice and everything nice sometimes. And when we hold these rigid gender stereotypes, what we do is then if a person doesn't perfectly conform to that, even though they're in a male body or even though they're in a female body, then they start to question it. It introduces the possibility of being deceived by the lies of our culture. I love what Nancy Piercy says, and this is kind of a sidetrack down this idea of embodied, but we are embodied in male and female bodies. And she says this in her book, Love Thy Body. The entire range of human personality traits is open to both sexes. That is it is okay to be different from prevailing social norms. You know that 100 years ago, like one of these things you can typify with color, right? Say, well, little girls like pink, little boys like blue. Well, guess what? 100 years ago, they dressed little boys in pink and little girls in blue. Right? That's a social construct. And just because maybe a little girl gravitates towards blue and a little boy gravitates towards pink, that does not mean he's not a little boy or a little girl. But our bodies, God has created to display his image. And that in our physical embodied selves, as male or female, that is connected to the image of God in us. So the image of God is relational, it's embodied, it's meaning-making. Look at this, verse 28. God blessed them, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, in context, he's particularly talking about children. He's talking about having more children to passing on the species, to filling the earth, it says. But I think if you step back from that and you look at maybe a more general picture, what he's talking about is we're meaning-making. We're meant to have a mark on this world. We're not meant to just consume. We're meant to do things. Over in Genesis chapter 2, he takes the man that he created, he puts him in the Garden of Eden, and it says he put him there to work it and keep it. Not to just go around and pluck fruit all day and just like leave apple cores behind him and not have anything to do. He gave him specific things to do, to leave his mark on the world, just as God did. Meaning making. Lastly, look what he says, and let them have dominion. He says this a couple times, have dominion. Verse 26, verse 28, he says, subdue it, the earth, and have dominion. So there's probably more there about the image of God. But we see at least these four things that mankind being created in the image of God is connected to our relational aspects. It's connected to our physical embodied nature. That it's not that being created in the image of God is separate from our physical body. That it is connected to doing valuable things. And it's connected to ruling over creation. That is to care for it. That's not just to be the boss of it. I think there is definitely a call as Christians for us to take care of the world that we live in. That's a good and a godly thing. That doesn't mean, you know, push it into like extreme places, but it is incumbent on us. We have to care about this place. We're to have dominion over it. So we are relational, embodied, meaning-making authorities over God's creation. I think the image of God is at least that. At least that. What are some implications? Well, there's three that I really want to tease out here for a second. That the image of God, it matters or is connected to our relationships, our physical selves, and our work. Our relationships. We live in a time when I don't have my phone; it's over there. But I have 1.2 thousand, like I have 1.2K friends, you know, all my closest friends online. I have all these friends that I have, or all these connections I have online. We are more connected to more people than anyone has ever been in the history of the universe, and yet we, as a people, if you read things, we are probably more lonely than we've ever been. Because just having a connection online isn't what we were made for. We're made for a loving, authentic relationship with other people, which is hard and is messy. It's one of the reasons at church at Bethel here, we say, man, we want you to be connected to others. We want you to be in a group. We want you to join a connections class or be in a small group or try out the women's Bible study that's going to come if you're a woman that's coming this fall. Or get connected with men's things, or however you do it, you need people in your life. We're not meant to walk this journey alone. And to do otherwise is to say, well, we're to the extent that we aren't connected to others, we aren't really living in the image of God. And our culture senses that. And because we're created in the image of God, we have a need. We have that relational need in us. Not that God has a need, but we do. Because he's perfectly fulfilled in himself, but there's a need inside of us. Because we're made in his image, made for relationships. Second, the image of God matters to our bodies. I go back to wishing I was taller, wishing I was faster, wishing I had more hair, wishing I had a different personality. We are to take care of ourselves. That's not to say, I don't want you to hear me say, well, just let yourself go and just doesn't matter. But our physical bodies, what he says there, it's created male and female. With all of that goes with that, is part of us being created in the image of God. So we take care of ourselves, but we also have to learn how to be content and thankful. Instead of perpetually thinking, man, I wish I was this, or I wish I was that, or I wish I was this. You know what I should be thinking? I should be thinking, God, how do you want me to display the image of God through the body that you have given me here? Yeah, I wish if you could have given me a long time ago, you would have given me like the choice in the matter. I would have maybe picked a different vessel, or maybe a more souped up version, but you haven't. So how do I display the image of God through the body that you have given me? Through the maleness that you have given me? Through the gifts and talents and abilities that you have given me? Even through the shortcomings that are inherent in me? Third, our work. Now it's Labor Day weekend, and our work is important to God. This is one of the implications of being created in God's image, that our God did work. That our work, and that means sometimes people say, well, I really wish I had a job like you, Pastor. I could really make a difference. That's not a correct understanding of the nature of the universe. We have different callings. I'm called to this. Others are called to teach. Others are called to farm. Others are called to medicine. Others are called to art. Others are called to the government. We have so many things that are represented. People are called to work in their businesses. People are called to work at home, taking care of children. There's so many potential things. But here's what I want you to know. When you go to work on Tuesday, if you have tomorrow off, you go to work on Tuesday. Or if you're a mom and you never get time off, right? That work is a work of displaying God's image and of making meaning in the world. And he's put you in that place. And there's great dignity in whatever work he's called you to do. So the image of God, it matters to our relationships, our bodies, and our work. And yet, there's still this dissatisfaction. There's still this dissatisfaction, I think, with ourselves at some level. So is there any hope? And this is where I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Because there is hope. We see that there is hope in Jesus himself. Because the image of God, while it is marred in us, it's imperfect in us, is fully restored in Jesus. Look what it says. And this is connected to us because we are in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in Christ. This is your future. Your future is connected to Jesus. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now, we're never going to be the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus was fully God, fully man. We're not fully God. We're not God at all. And yet, the way he is displaying humanity today is the perfect expression of the image of God. It says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, he has a perfect body, perfected body. He doesn't have the aches and the pains and the problems that we have. It's just perfect. And that is a picture of what is coming for us. That though today you and I, we wrestle with like this dissatisfaction, we're imperfect image bearers, a day is coming when that will be changed. Notice a couple other things though. His body was vital. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper. Think the image of God, it's not connected to our physical bodies. Salvation was connected to the body of Jesus. Apart from the body, the physical body of Jesus, you and I would not have salvation. It says, after making purification for sins. How did he make purification for sins? His body was whipped. It was nailed to a cross. It physically died. Without a physical body, there is no salvation. Which is why there's going to be a physical resurrection. At the end, we're not just going to be disembodied spirits. We're going to be physical beings living in new perfected bodies one day. Thirdly, look what he says. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. In heaven, people wonder, what are we going to do in heaven? In heaven, there's going to be work. There's going to be things for us to do. There's going to be worshiping God, but the picture we get in the Bible of heaven is that it is a new heaven and a new earth. It's a restoration of what he created originally. It's a wiping all the sin and all the destruction away. And so we see this perfected one who is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Even today, he is working. He's making meaning in the universe. He is upholding it by the power of his word. The Gospel of John says he has gone to prepare a place for us. He's not just sitting idly by. So what does this all mean? As I reflect on the image of God, we have the choice in our world of being dissatisfied with all the things that we don't like about ourselves, that we don't like about our life, that we don't think are important. We're not famous enough or rich enough or skinny enough or smart enough or whatever. You can go down that road. But as followers of Jesus, we have this other truth that we are created in the image of God to reflect the glory of the creator of the universe. Every day that we get up. And I submit to you that we can relish being created in that image. Rather than being dissatisfied, we can get up every day and we can say, God, thank you. Thank you for the way you've made me. Thank you for the opportunities you have put in front of me. Thank you for the day that I'm entering into with the work that I have to do that you have put before me. Please help me to make the most of it. Please help me to display your image in everything I do today. Please help me to bring you glory in the places that you have put me. We can relish being created in the image of God for yourselves. I think there's at least two domains for yourself. That you are indeed, you're not just an accident, you're not a mistake, you're created in the image of God. I want you to say that with me. I want you to say, I am created in the image of God. Would you say that with me? I am created in the image of God. And that's not just a platitude. You are created in the image of God. And that includes your body, your personality, the unique things to you. It's not some like disconnected thing. It's not some like spiritual reality. There's spiritual aspects to it, but it's physical and it's embodied. The peculiarities that you have, those are part of the way that God wants you to display his image. The work you do is a function of having dominion over different aspects of the world and bringing God's image to bear in those places. It's not just menial. It's not just repetitive. It's not unimportant. It is connected to the God of all creation in displaying his image. That's for you. That should help, hopefully, with maybe the dissatisfaction. But I also think we've got to get this as we think about other people, too. We went to the Nebraska State Fair on Monday, and it was the end of the day. And my father-in-law, he has a hard time breathing. He's got some lung things going on. And so he was standing at the gate. I was going to go pick him up with the van. At the end of the day, you know, and pick everybody up. Not a problem. Didn't think it was a big deal, right? Like, I'm just going to go up there. So I get in the van, I go forward, and this guy in the orange vest with the little parking deal. He steps in front of me. I'm like, huh. I roll down the window. He said, sir, do you have a parking sticker? And I said, well, no, I don't have a parking sticker. Then you can't go over there. I said, well, my father-in-law, you know, he has a parking sticker on his car. We're driving my van. I didn't have it in my van. So, you know, I'm trying to explain this to him. He's like, he didn't care. Right? This is where I about lost my Christianity. Right? Because I'm trying to do something good. I'm trying to help my father-in-law. I'm tired. I've been on my feet all day long. Who's this guy standing in my way, being kind of a legalistic jerk, frankly? And so I didn't yell at him or scream at him. I gave him a very controlled, like, thanks a lot, you know, one of these, like, attack, like, tones. He got the point. I was not happy. He said, he said I couldn't go past the marked line. So you know what I did? I drove and put the bumper right on the line. This is really good Seth moments right here. Picked them all up. It was fine. But you know what I lost sight of? I lost sight that he was a guy created in the image of God. And I thought about that, and I didn't go back, and I didn't talk to him. You know, I'm sure it wouldn't have done much good, or maybe it would have. I have no idea. We were busy in a hurry. But I think back on that, and I think, man, I missed a chance there to display the image of God in a unique way in a high-pressure situation, because I forgot that this guy in front of me, who was not being very nice, could have been much more understanding. He's a guy created in the image of God, and he's a guy for whom Jesus laid down his life. So as we go into this Labor Day, as you go into this week, here's what I want to say. Relish being created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. Every person around you is created in the image of God. No matter how they treat you, they're created in the image of God. Jesus loves them. He died on the cross for their sins. And I think those realities can change the way we view ourselves and the way we view others. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing truth, Lord. We haven't begun to plumb the depths of what the image of God is. Lord, we don't understand. Theologians have wrestled with this for years, for centuries. In fact, what this fully means. Lord, I just ask that you would help each of us, instead of living dissatisfied lives, that we would live relishing how you've made us, in the places you've made us, with the gifts and talents you've made us, in the bodies you've made us and given us and gifted us with. Lord, and you would help us to fully display your image to the people around us. Lord, that they would see your grace and your kindness and your love and your joy reflected in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.